For tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday afternoon, November the 27th, 2004. Thanksgiving weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dr. Bill Null of Lake Hamilton Bible Camp is a teacher.
You think you've got something and you don't have it, you know. It's off someplace else. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Oh, man, would y'all stand in prayer with me, please? Lord Jesus, we praise you and we bless you and we glorify you, Lord. We give thanks to you, Lord, for your great glory. Lord, touch us now and just let your spirit, wisdom and knowledge and understanding descend upon us, Lord. Open our eyes that we can behold you. We bind the stupid spirit in the name of Jesus Christ, the deaf and dumb demons. We break their power and we loosen understanding now. Hearing and understanding, deliverance, in the name of Jesus. Thank you and praise you and bless you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, I wanted to talk about the Antichrist spirit today, and I thought I had it in this notebook, but it's at the typist. I made some corrections on it, some minor corrections, and gave back the typist. I don't have it back. But that's okay. See what God wants to do. Praise you, Lord Jesus. You know, I'm writing a book on rejection. In the first half of it, I covered what I call the Hittite reaction. The word Hittite means fear. And only God's love can drive out fear. It says that in 1 John, that the love of God does drive out fear, for fear has torment. Perfect love drives out fear. But as you come to accept God the Father and God the Son love you unconditionally, then this agape or unconditional love will drive out fear. That's 1 John 4:18. When you accept His love and it fills your heart, and you love Jesus for who He is and what He did for you, who is Jesus? He is the Son of God. And what did He do for you? He came to save you from judgment that the devil is going to suffer. You see, can't you hear the devil right now talking to God? And remember, he's up there accusing you day and night. That's what it says in Revelation chapter 12. And he's saying, yeah, Lord, I know I rebelled. I lost. I've been judged. I know that fire down there is prepared for me and my angels. That's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25. You know, Jesus talked about the devil more than anybody else in Scripture. I have folks say, I don't like to talk about demons. They just give glory to the devil. Really? Jesus talked about the devil more than anybody else. Because he said, I'd not have you ignorant. And folks won't talk about the devil, they're ignorant. And he says, God, he said, I know I lost. I'm going to be judged. But you know, Lord, that man that you love so much that you made, he rebelled too. And if you put me down in that fire pit, you're a just God. You got to put him down there too. That was the reason Jesus came to save you. God couldn't just say he didn't choose to. I'm going to forgive you, because if he gave us, you've got to forgive the devil. And he didn't choose to forgive the devil. He chose instead. You see, the devil has no redeeming feature. He is cruel. He is evil. He is cruel. He is incalculable. There's nothing redeeming about him. He's going to the pit. But Jesus Christ loved you enough that he gave up all of his privileges. He gave up all of his power of being the second person of the Trinity and came to this earth as a man and was born of a virgin. And he lived a sinless life, something you and I are not able to do, and perfectly fulfill God's law, so that he was a spotless Lamb of God that was sacrificed for your sin. On him, Isaiah says, on him was laid the iniquity of us all. That word iniquity in the Hebrew is an interesting word. It's avon,
like the Avon lady. It's Avon. And it means two things. It means, first, it means rebellion and all its evil consequences. It's to rebel. You see, first you got sin. Now, that's from an old Hebrew word. It comes from to miss the mark. It's an archery term. You know, you shot, you didn't hit the bullseye. You missed the mark. For all is sin and fall short of the glory of God. The second one is transgression. That's when you mess up. You break the law. You know it's wrong, but you mess up and you break it. You're a transgressor. The third is iniquity. That's when, yeah, I know it, but I like it, and I'm going to do it any way. I don't care what he says. There are people like that. Some of us have been that way in this room. Anybody else besides me? That's iniquity. Now, that word has another meaning. It means the punishment for that. So iniquity means both the rebellion and the punishment. And on him, God laid the punishment for us all, the iniquity for us all. He says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers onto the children to the third and the fourth generation. That's the punishment. The punishment for your rebellion. And so, iniquity means rebellion and the evil consequences that come as a result of that rebellion. And so, he came and he bore all that because he loves you. And because of that, his blood has stored up enough grace for all the sins that you'll ever commit. That is typified in the red heifer offering in Numbers. Read about the red heifer offering. That is a type of God's grace stored up for future sins. They took the red heifer and they burned up. And then they gathered up the ashes and then they put it in water. And if somebody who'd become unclean, they sprinkled them with the heifer's ashes, and that purified the flesh. Now, that's what the Roman Catholics get the holy water. Got the shaker, you know? That's the holy water. Comes from the ashes of the red heifer. And it says in Hebrews, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled purifies to the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb without blemish, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now remember this. I said yesterday that the word atonement in the Hebrew means to cover. And on the Day of Atonement, that blood was carried in to cover the sins for one more year. It never forgave them. It never cleared the conscience. It just covered it. It was still there. The word atonement in Greek means to cleanse. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses your conscience so you can hear God. Remember this now. I'm going to give you a concept. The spirit is divided into three parts. The conscience, that's the knowing organ. Know that you've been sinned. It's a differentiating. Know when you've done something right and wrong. The intuition. And you've all heard of a woman's intuition. It's a knowing here in your chest. And that's the way God speaks to you. You get a knowing here. You just know it. Just know it. Yeah. Uh-huh. You know that's right. And the third is the communion. And that is when you communicate with God. That's when you praise and you worship God and you enter in and you worship Him. And this is done through the window of the conscience. And the window is dirty with sin. It's like looking through a dirty picture window that's got mud all over it. You can't get through there. So, see. And the blood of Jesus cleanses that so that you have free communication with God. Where does it say that He won't hear? Isaiah 59 says, it's not that my arm is so short or my ear is so deaf that I cannot hear. But your sins have separated you from me, therefore I will not hear you. Your sins separate you from God. And the blood cleanses that sin off your conscience so you can speak through that clear window. And you can communicate with God. And He can communicate with you. That's the part that died. When Adam became spiritually dead, he didn't physically die. Death entered his body, and he started decaying. You see, the body without the Scripture says the body without the Spirit is dead. Y'all know that? Paul says a body without the Spirit is dead. Ain't no spirit in the body, is dead. You've got a dead communion and you've got a dead intuition, but you still got a conscience. Where does it say that? It says in Romans chapter 1 that the heathen have a conscience. Y'all looking at me sort of funny. Let's open your Bible to Romans. And they say, well, that's part of the soul. I'm going to tell you that you look up, Kittle, theological, Greek theological textbook of the New Testament, you'll find that the conscience has been part of the spirit since antiquity by definition. The same thing is true in Hebrew. Okay, here we go. Chapter 2, verse 14. When the heathen who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having a law, are law to themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. So there you find the heathen have a conscience. Remember the unsaved Pharisees brought the woman to Jesus caught in adultery, and he wrote their sins in the sand. So let the more you, the first of you that is without sin, be the first to cast a stone. Anybody you got a clear conscience, throw a stone at her. You know, got convicted and walked away. They had a conscience. So, well, praise God, I've sort of gotten off the track here a little bit. I'm sorry. Jesus shed his blood to clear your conscience so you could hear God, to cleanse you of your sin, to bring you back into fellowship with him, to adopt you into his family by the law of the Godel. What is the law of the Godel? If a Hebrew ran his business so poor that he had sold himself into a slavery, it was the obligation of his nearest relative who could afford it to buy him out of slavery. You only had one relative that had enough, had what it took to buy you out of slavery. His name was Jesus Christ. You both came from Adam, so you're related. I can show you in the genealogy of Jesus Christ that he came from Adam. It says so in Luke. The son of Adam, son of God. You came from Adam. He came from Adam. He was your relative. He paid the price. He did more than pay the price. He adopted you. He spent the spirit of adoption and made you a member of the family. He didn't make you a slave. He made you a member of the family. You be the seed of Abraham. And because you're the seed of Abraham, you're heirs to the promises. The promises that God made. That's the only call you have on God. That word promises means covenant, and covenant has the word curse in it, in case you're interested. Okay. Praise you, Lord God. And so you love Jesus for who he is, the Son of God. He's your big brother, and he loves you so much he came and died for you. Accept that love into your heart, how much he loves you. And you love him because he first loved you. That's salvation. That's salvation by grace. It's a free gift from God. You can't earn it. I mean, it's something you accept. Oh, thank you, Lord. And there's no room for pride. And if you love him so much, you love him, then your law, his love is poured out in your heart by the Holy Ghost, it says in Romans chapter 5. You have hope because the love of God is poured out in your heart. And it's poured out every day. Because he wants out of your heart to flow rivers of living water. That's his love. And he will supply it to flow out. Every day you're being renewed every day in the image of him who has redeemed you. And that's the reason you're saved by grace. Now you've got to understand that a continuous infilling of his love will drive out fear. And once you recognize that, you're on the road to recovery. You started the walk. For deliverance is a walk. It's not an event. With your acceptance of God's unconditional love and the revelation of your redemption and acceptance in the Beloved and your adoption of the family of God, your bondage to fear is broken. You start the road to recovery. Where does it say you accept in the Beloved? Ephesians 1, 6 and 7. Where does it say you've been adopted? Romans 8:15. Now, if your reason for getting saved was fire insurance, you got saved because somebody scared you and you didn't want to go to hell. Now, you can't scare somebody into loving God. If your reason for getting saved is pure fire insurance because you're scared and you don't want to go to hell, then you got to pay the premium. You know you got insurance, you got to pay the premium. You got to work. Pay that premium. You got to keep the law. You got to be good with your own works. You got to work hard. Do everything just right. That's salvation by works, and it's no salvation at all, because you won't ever know that you worked hard enough. The poor Jehovah's Witnesses who come to your door selling books is earning their way to heaven. And they never know if they'd published just one more house, maybe God would have been pleased. They quit too early. There was still daylight. And they go home and they didn't do enough. If they just done one more house, maybe God would have been happy. That's a horrible way to live. But that's the way they live. They're working. They're trying to earn their salvation. And they're never sure. You go to them and they have a communion service. And nobody takes communion because nobody's worthy. You think I'm kidding you. They goes around and nobody partakes because none of my members of the 144,000. They're not worthy to take communion. How sad. They say, well, when you get there, he's going to put all your good works on one side and all your bad works on the other, on the scale of life, and see where you stand. Oh, Jesus. Guys, that's fire insurance. And that's salvation by works, which is no salvation at all. You understand that by revelation of the depth of God's love for all mankind, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that all the world might be saved. He didn't come to judge that the world should be saved. He's willing to die for our sins and transgressions and the fact that we're forgiven. Then he brings with it requirements. You have to forgive those who've hurt you and forgive those who've injured you. It's Ephesians 4:31, Matthew 18:33-35. Vengeance belongs to God. Forgiveness is the right, is to give up the right to revenge. That's the Webster's Dictionary. You give up the right to see somebody pay for what they did to you. You give up that right. You ask God to forgive them, God to bless them. You say, God, I don't want to see him pay for it. I want you to bless him. This lady said, now wait a minute here. That hussy took somebody else's husband after she dumped mine. Yeah, I'm going to pray God will bless her. I said, at least you ought to pray she gets saved. You wouldn't want to go to hell. Now that makes you sort of a little person, wouldn't it? Yeah. Well, okay, Lord, but just hit their head on a stump or two. Drag them into the kingdom, Lord, but let them hit their head on a stump or something while you drag them. No. Nope. Give up the right to repayment. Because God gave up. He said, my forgiveness is based on you forgiving. Because vengeance is mine. If you want vengeance, you're a thief. You want vengeance, you're stealing from God. Daniel 9:9 says forgiveness belongs to God. Romans 12 says vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. So give up vengeance. And so Matthew 5:43-44 says, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, because he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Even the tax collectors do that. If you greet your brothers only, what more do you do? Tax collectors do that. Therefore you shall be perfect or mature as your Father in heaven is perfect. When we can labor in prayer for our enemies and truly weep when they see evil befall them, we've experienced forgiveness and the love of God is perfected in us. By this, this is the forgiveness by grace. It'll keep you on the road to recovery. You pray for your enemies. Pray for those people who really treated you badly. When you can pray for them and you can weep when you see evil befall them, I'll tell you, you're on the road to recovery. You'll stay on the road to recovery. If you see something bad happen to your enemy and you sort of gloat, that upsets God terribly. Do you know what he did to the Edomites for doing that? Look at Edom today. It's a wasteland. Why? Because they rejoiced when Jerusalem fell. And they trapped the people who were fleeing, and they turned them over to be killed. And they laughed because Jerusalem was their enemy. And God was horribly upset. And that I can show you that all the way through Scripture. He wants you to forgive as he forgives. He wants you to be like him. And that's to forgive. Remember the song? I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. But when we refuse to respond in love and forgiveness, but react in pride, the Amorite reaction, God's going to get them. Good! Much painful fruit is produced. Now, pride has a number of bad fruit. I want you to open your Bible to Nehemiah. I've said all that to get to this point. Nehemiah chapter 9. I talked part of this to the men. In 9:16 says, our fathers acted proudly and hardened their neck and did not heed your commandments. That's stiff-necked and proud and rebellious. Refused to obey. Were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but hardened their necks. And in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to bondage. In verse 29 says the same thing. And so you see, you've got hardened their necks. And rebellion takes you back into bondage. Now remember, the Israelites rebelled and built a golden calf and appointed leaders to take them back into bondage. They always wanted to go back to Egypt, to the leeks and to the garlics. They weren't happy out there in the desert. And they rebelled. They wanted to go back. What is pride? Webster's Dictionary defines pride as an overhigh opinion of oneself, exaggerated self-esteem, conceit. Haughty behavior resulting from this, arrogance. Synonyms of conceit always implies exaggerated opinion of oneself's achievements. Vanity suggests excessive desire to be admired by others. And vainglory implies extreme conceit as manifested by boasting, swaggering, arrogance, and lying. Scripture has another synonym. It's in Proverbs 21:24. It says, a proud and haughty man, scoffer. A scorner is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. A scoffer is stubborn, deceived, unteachable, and unable to receive correction. Proverbs 13:1, 14:6, 15:12, 22:10. 13:1, 14:6, 15:12, 22:10. So you review the reaction of pride on the flowchart on the opposite page. You'll see it. And I thought I had the flowchart, but I didn't. So you see, rebellion, scoffer, stuff, bitterness. So let's look at rebellion. Okay, now example of rebellion is in 1 Samuel 1:31. Open your Bible to 1 Samuel 1:31. I hope we'll get past this. I can spend the next hour just talking about this, but I just will sort of go over it rather quickly. 1 Samuel 15. And Samuel said to Saul, God, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hear the voice and the words of God. Thus says the Lord, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel. He ambushed them on the way up when they came from Egypt. Remember, they were the people that sort of hung around and got the stragglers. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all they have. Do not spare, not kill, but kill both man, woman, infant, nursing child, ox, sheep, cattle, and donkey. So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them and so forth. And he came and, okay, come on down to verse 9. Verse 8 said he took Agag, the king of the Amalek's friend, and utterly destroyed all the people by the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lamb, and all that was good and was utterly, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, they destroyed. Now, the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, he didn't quite obey God, did he? I greatly regret I made Samuel king, for he's turned back from following me. He's not performed my commandments. It grieved Samuel. He cried out to the Lord all night. So Samuel rose early in the morning and went to meet Saul. And it was told Samuel, Saul went up to Carmel indeed, for he set up a monument to himself, pride, and has gone down and passed by on the way to Gilgal. And when Saul went to Samuel, Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord, for I have performed the commandment of God. Deception. He could do what God told him to, but he's out saying, man, I did it, Lord, I did it. Nor he raised a monument to himself. And Samuel said, well, what then is the bleating of sheep in my ears and the roaring of cattle I hear? He said, well, we brought them from the Amalekites. The people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we utterly destroyed. Samuel said, be quiet, man. Listen to what God said. Saul said, speak on. Verse 17. Saul said, when you went little in your own eyes, were you not the heir of the tribes of Israel? And did not God appoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission to go and utterly destroy the sons of Amalekites and fight against them till one. Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? Now get this. Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Go on the mission which sent me, and I brought back Amalek, the king of them, and utterly destroyed them. But the people, the woman you gave me, Lord, the woman, she made me do this. But the people took of the plunder, the sheep and the oxen, and the things that they but it's been destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Okay, so now you see how he's been deceived. Now the lesson is an incomplete obedience is rebellion. As the Lord a greater delight in the burnt sacrifice as obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, a better sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice and to heed the... All right. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Now, the marginal reading there is divination. And if you look up the word, it literally means divination. The second reading is witchcraft. It means to determine by the casting of lots. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. See? Paul was stubborn. I did it! Don't tell me I didn't obey God. Because you rejected the word of the Lord, he's rejected you from being king. And Saul said, I sinned, transgressed the commandment of God, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return ye, for you rejected the Lord, and the Lord's rejected. And Samuel turned around, but Saul grabbed his robe. No, you come back here, you honor me in front of these people. Saul Samuel, and he says, and Saul said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel away from you and given you to you and the neighbor who's better than you. For the strength of Israel will not lie relent. He's not a man that he should relent. And he said, I have sinned. Now honor me, please, before the elders of the people in Israel. Return with me that I may worship the Lord your God. And get that? The Lord your God. And so Samuel turned after Saul and he worshiped. And so what do we see here? We see rebellion and stubbornness. And if you read verses 25 through 31, we was talking about the people and the people kept these, you know, you get a tone of bitterness in there. He was afraid of the people. He's bitter. Deception, he was deceived. Self-deception, he's going to have his way. He was unteachable, and he projected blame on somebody else. And so let's look at rebellion. Now, rebellion, the open opposition to a person or a thing or authority, open defiance or armed resistance. And on the flowchart, it has three main branches, divination, shame, and bondage. It also has another branch I put in, is whoredom and idolatry. The fruit looks something like this. A lot of fruit there. Now, divination. I got 20 pages here on divination. It's an art or practice that seeks to foretell the future events or discover hidden knowledge
by augury, making use of a physical condition of the divino in which supernatural powers are contained. Augury is determined by lots, or it's to inspect omens. You don't always take a familiar spirit to do augury. You see the geese flying south, you know winter's coming. You see a tornado cloud coming, you know you better get in the basement. That's an omen. See big black clouds, you know it's going to rain. Jesus says in Matthew and Luke, says, you can read the, said in the evening you say be fair weather for the sky is red. In the morning it will be foul weather today for the sky is red and thick. That's Luke 12:54-55 and Matthew 16:2-3. That's augmentary. But you can also look at the entrails of sacrificed animals to get some sort of idea, or look at the way the pattern it makes on the ground. You can throw something on ground. You got to cast the bones out and look at it. See the eye-sheath things fall. Or look at the tarot cards. Those are all augmentary. Okay. Psychics, diviners. Okay. Now, Webster's dictionary, Encyclopedia Britannica, then divides it into three main groups: inductive, interpretive, and intuitive. Inductive is the looking at the weather signs, or else reading the chart of the horoscopes, the number of charts that you can use, supposed to tell you things. The Chinese do it a lot with, they read the, they take the day, the month, and the year, and they look at their charts, the year, the rat, and so forth, and they arrange a marriage. You don't marry a rat with I forget now, I used to know all that, but I've forgotten it now. But there's certain signs you don't put together. And you don't have to have a familiar spirit. You can just look at the charts. Okay? Interpretive divination requires a correct combination procedure, a special gift of insight that sets the divine apart. And that's reading the tea leaves or the tarot cards or the eye-sheen sticks or casting the bones or doing the pendulum. Okay? An inductive intuition requires an extraordinary gift as a medium or clairvoyant. And those are just sort of, they're just classifications. Mm-hmm. That's inductive. It's just like reading your palm. Same thing. People are good that get you down and prick your blood and look at that shape of the blood formation, you know, and they give you these things. That's palm reading. They have a familiar spirit that does that. Do y'all know what a familiar spirit is? Okay. I will give you Bill Knoll's definition of a familiar spirit. This is the one I received by revelation. Okay. A familiar spirit is a spirit that you're familiar with through which you can manifest supernatural power. It's a spirit that you know that comes to you that will help you do supernatural power. The person who is a palm reader has a familiar spirit, and they look at the palm of your hand, and they have this familiar spirit that talks to them. And that familiar spirit talks to your familiar spirit, because every family has familiar spirits, have a certain group of spirits assigned. You see, all of you have spirits, evil spirits that watch you day and night. That's how the devil knows what you're doing. Now remember that the devil is a created being and he can only be in one place at one time. The Holy Spirit is everywhere. It's omnipresent. The devil is not. He can only be in one place at one time. So how does he know what's going on? He's got a highly organized army. I can show you all this in Scripture, but it'll take me an hour. He's got a highly organized army that watches you, and they support, goes up, and they record everything that you do. And they have spirits been watching you, watching your mama, watching your grandmama, watching your grandma. Remember, spirits don't die. And they've been assigned to your family for generations and generations. They know all about your family, know all about you, know your Social Security number, know your telephone number, know your address. And so you go, and the medium says, and you go in and say, we got this man up on the thing blindfolded, and you reach down and you say, ask him what this is. And he looks at it and he hands it to you. And the man says, what am I holding in my hand?
And he says, you're holding a Blitztech tube given to you by Dr. William Null. He lives at 142 Lasher Lane, Hot Springs, Arkansas. His phone number is 501 such and such and such. Ah, how do you know all that? Come down to the spirit world. Now, they are phonies. They have phonies that don't have familiar spirits that do that, and they have all kind of gimmicks. They got little wires, and they got little hearing aids in their ears, and they telescopes and so forth. But they don't know how they know your phone number. Now, you see some Christian folks get up and tell you your phone number, your Social Security number. Now, what's that got to do with getting you healed? You wonder where they got it. I don't think the Holy Spirit gave them to them. But God forgive me, and I'm judging. Okay. Now, and so you have familiar spirits assigned to your family. Now, the term familiar spirit does not appear in the New Testament. It's an Old Testament term. And I said, why, Lord, does not the spirit, familiar spirit, appear in the New Testament? And he was so kind. He said, every spirit-filled believer has a spirit they're familiar with through which they're able to manifest supernatural power. It is called the Holy Spirit. Before Pentecost, anybody who was not a prophet of God recognized prophet of God, and he manifested supernatural power, they stoned him. He was said to have a familiar spirit, and they stoned him or her. He put all, God said, nobody will manifest supernatural power in my kingdom. The kingdoms around you, they do that. That's all in Deuteronomy 18, chapter 10 through 14. And it says in there that there's one coming after me. God will raise up a prophet out of you, and him you will listen to. You won't listen to diviners. You listen to this prophet that's coming. And they asked John the Baptist, are you the prophet? He said, no. They asked, who do people say I am? Some say you're the great prophet. Some say you are the prophet. And if you look at Peter said, Jesus Christ is the prophet in Acts. And Stephen said, Jesus Christ is this prophet, and quoted the scripture. And so we ought to listen to diviners. We ought to go to fortune tellers, to the devils. We'd listen to the Holy Spirit. Fortune tellers? I'm getting off the track, I'm afraid. I once had a gypsy girl who came in here, Lillian. I named her Lillian, that's not her real name. And she, when she was 12 years old, her grandmother was dying. And grandmother was the financial mainstay of the family. She was the fortune teller by which they obtained much money. She had a spirit of divination, just like the girl in Ephesus. Was a palm reader, and she played and she read the tarot cards. And when someone would come in, that spirit of divination was a very powerful spirit and would talk to the spirit and people. And you remember, there are more powerful spirits make the less powerful ones obey. Therefore, she was a very, as I said, a powerful spirit. She was always right. Now, if she gives you a prediction, if you accept it, then the spirit world will manipulate things to try to make it come to pass. Brother Derek Prince tells the time that he was praying for a woman who had been deep in divination, and she came up for deliverance. And while he was praying, she suddenly looked up at him, and she said, Brother Prince, I see a vision. I see you getting killed in a car wreck tonight. And he said, I reject that divination spirit's vision in the name of Jesus. I'm not going to get killed in a car wreck. I'm not going to have a wreck. In the name of Jesus, I bind that spirit, and I command it to come out now. And the spirit came out of him, and he didn't get killed in a car. But if he'd accepted that, fear would have come in, and those demons would have manipulated things to kill him. They'd have killed him. That is the way they make things. That's the way they're able to give accurate interpretations in the future. You accept them. You accept their prophecy. Now, we have people who have religious spirits. Now, I did want to talk a little bit about astrology before we go any further. Now, what is astrology?
Astrology is divination that treats the supposed influence of the stars upon human affairs in foretelling terrestrial events by their position and aspects. And it was first mentioned in Scripture in Isaiah 47, 13, and 14. And that's between 740 and 680 B.C. And the prophecy was in reference to Babylon. And historians believe the practice predates that, but that's the first clear reference in the Bible. Now, Deuteronomy gives some references, but that probably could be interpreted as astrology, but for your friends who read the horoscope, they want it to say astrology. And the one in Isaiah says astrology. And it says they're going to burn like the stubble. You know 50% of the people in this country read the horoscope? That take the newspaper, read the horoscope? Oh, I don't believe it. I just read it for fun. Oh, I just want to see what it says. I don't really believe in it. I just do it for fun.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You know how God feels about that? Ladies, how'd you feel if your husband came home at night and said, honey, I was driving home tonight, and I saw the house of prostitution up there. You know, I'd never been in that place. I wonder what it was like. I went up there, you know, and I stayed there, you know. It didn't mean anything to me. I just didn't see what it was like. I just curious. Now, you ladies wouldn't like that very well, would you? Anybody would accept that kind of answer? No? Well, that's how God feels about astrology. It's spiritual prostitution. You're going to the devil to ask him, well, I don't believe it. Well, what you reading it for? You go in and you say, you know, I went into the emergency room and there wasn't nobody there except one nurse sitting out at the desk. Everybody else, I said, where is everybody? And said, so-and-so's in there performing her. And the name nurse's name is in there performing her witchcraft. I said, what do you mean her witchcraft? Well, oh, we got a pregnant lady in there, Dr. No. This is before the days of ultrasound. And so she takes a safety, a gem clip, and she a paper tip, and she blends it out, and she hangs it on a thread, and she holds it up over the belly, and if the boy had the big end points to the head and the little end point, that's the boy. She's always right. I said, you watch her do it? Yeah. I said, well, I hope you enjoyed it. You cursed yourself, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. Everybody in there got cursed. What do you mean? I said, that's divination. It's when under the Word of God. I said, I know you're a good Catholic. And under the Word of God, you've been cursed for four generations. You want to break the curse? Or not go on out and read that. You read your Bible. It's in your Bible. The root of Deuteronomy. That's in the Old Testament. God says adulterers and adulteresses. He considers adultery. Hosea 4:10 says, whoredom, wine and new wine, take away the soul. They consult their stocks, that's idols. Their divination rod informs them. The spirit of whoredom has led my people astray. He called it a spirit of whoredom. I am the Lord, I do not change. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change the way he feels about it. And will you read the horoscope? That's how God feels. It's spiritual adultery. You've committed adultery if you're a Christian. The one nice thing about it is we're going to break the curse. You can repent of the sin. We're going to break the curse and command them things to come out. And it will cleanse you and your family line. But God has made a way. Has made a way. Oh, Jesus, I've gone astray here now. Okay. Now, you see, not only do you see the, in astrology, I won't go into it. It's based on the planets and the stars rotating around the earth. They haven't changed the chart since 100 B.C. It's still based on the charts figured out 100 B.C. Now they know that, the sun doesn't rotate around the earth rotates around the sun and so forth, but they still got those charts fitting on that old stuff. They have very minor changes in it. And so it's just a bunch of. But you know, when you worship that, you worship the gods that they believe that empowered those things to move. You see, you worship the lunar, you worship the element, the star, the astral powers that cause that to move, and the sublunar powers. Okay? Who are they? Well, I think y'all. The planets are controlled by a god named, a female goddess named Ishka. Or Venus. You know, Venus, you heard of Venus. The mother of all gods. Sun was called by Shamah, the moon by Sin, and the weather was sublunar elements of fire, air, water, and earth by Adad.
The most powerful goddess was Ishtar. She was a great mother goddess. She's known by many names. Astra, Aphrodite, Ishtar, Bride of Heaven, Astra, Diana, Celebi, Tonai, Venus, just to name a few. But her most recognized name is Jezebel. Get Mitzi Burton's book back there, The Names of Jezebel, and you will see. I didn't get this out of Mitzi's book, but I got it out of the Encyclopedia Britannica. In case y'all just want to look it up, you know, it's all recorded knowledge. Okay, she was married. Jezebel, Ishtar, was married to the chief god El, who was kindly and retiring. El allowed his son, Baal, you know, heard of Baal, a Baal? Okay. To assume male control, but Ishtar, Jezebel, the mother goddess, controlled the godhead. And since the worship of astrology is based on Ishtar or Jezebel, then consulting astrology will bring Jezebel into your life and all her supporting devils. Okay? And we will move on from there over to... Oh, there it is. I knew I had it in here. I could have got it duplicated. There it is. Okay. Into the religious spirits. Now, divination brings in religious spirits. Well, where in the Bible does it talk about religious spirit? Well, the first one is in 2 Corinthians. Let's turn over here and look at 2 Corinthians. We'll spend about 20 minutes on this. I could talk for hours. But I will just sort of give you an introduction to show you that religious spirits are in the Bible. Let's look at 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. Starting with verse 3. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived evil by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may put up with it well. I like, there's another translation that says, if you receive a spirit different from the one you first received. And that's a demon spirit. You've already got the Holy Spirit. You receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then you get a spirit that's different from the spirit. They've taught a different Jesus to you. Now, the Mormons preach another Jesus. Did y'all know that? The Mormons are trying to pass themselves off as a Christian church now. But what do they believe? They believe Jesus was born spiritually. I mean, spiritually, it's off on some planet someplace. I wrote the name of it down, but I forgot to write it down. I can't remember it. You see, they believe that man is going to become that as God, as you are, God once was. And as God is, you will become. You see, they all believe you're going to become a God if you keep all the rules and laws and everything. And the gods are up there with their wives. See, they got a lot of wives. You can have a lot of, man can have a lot of wives when he gets to heaven. We ain't figured out where they're going to come from because the only people going to be up there are or good Mormon women who are married to Mormon men that they called out of the grave. I guess there's going to be some wife stealing up there like Brigham did. You know, he stole everybody's wife, and maybe there's going to be some wife stealing in that heaven. God forgive me. But they feel that God is up there, and he is having sexual relations with his spirit wives, and they is having sexual, and they are having spirit babies. And it's up to the good Mormons down here to be having a lot of babies for God to put his spirit babies in. Mormon theology. Well, they baptize to the dead so they can go back and get all their relatives in. They baptize to the dead to get all their relatives in. And I could go on and on and on. But they teach another Jesus. I told you the Jehovah's Witness teach another Jesus. They teach Jesus as Michael the Archangel. Or the Mormons also teach you that Jesus is the devil's younger brother. When the Mormon missionaries come, ask them, just sit down and ask them what they believe about God. And then ask them about Jesus, about the devil being his younger brother. They won't tell you that. I mean, they're it's so contradictory. What they believe contradicts the Book of Mormon that they think is divinely inspired. I can give you references, all kind of references in there to trip them up with, but they won't let that Mormon, that missionary come back. They'll push them to another side of town. They'll put a black X on my door. They don't come to my door. I got the King's mark up there, you know. I got the King's X on my door. They don't come to my door. Oh, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. But those poor people are earning their way to heaven. Now, they're hard-working, honest people because they're earning their way to heaven. More Jehovah's Witnesses are hard-working, honest people. They're earning their way to heaven. Unity. They teach another Jesus. They teach Jesus was a good man and a good man and a good prophet and a good teacher, but not God. Christian Science. That's pure spiritualism. Mary Becca Eddy said that the blood of Jesus Christ was more efficient than anybody else's blood. It's interesting if you go back and you see, she took up. I just have read it. I'm not reading it. I should not try to teach on it. I let go at that. I shouldn't have. There's a common bond in there with some of the very popular movements within the Christian church today to Christian Science, but I shouldn't try to teach on it because, praise God. We'll let that go. And so there are a lot of other cults. I got a book of cults at home, got 250 cults in it. And so those are religious spirits that teach another Jesus, okay? It says here, and look at verse 13. For such a false apostle, transferring deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostle Christ. And no wonder, for Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. That's how he goes back and talks to God and accuses the fellow. He turns right into an angel of light and go back up there and stands right before God and accuses you. And when the sons of God come, the old devil, he's right there with them as an angel of light talking about you. Okay? Kids ask me, does the devil still have access to you, to God? Yeah. Bible says he came there and accused Job. It doesn't say anything. He turns into an angel of light there. Evil angels are beautiful things. Tell me something. If y'all saw an angel appear, what would you do? Had this beautiful creature. I mean, magnificent creature that's 7 feet tall and comes in glistening white robes. Beautiful bronze skin. Magnificent creature just appears. What would you do? What? He'll say Jesus Christ is Lord. Doesn't the Bible say every tongue shall confess and every... I've heard demons say Jesus Christ is Lord. Does no one know what the challenge is? That's the one thing they can't say. Augustine said the only time that he ever had a supernatural experience manifest in front of him like that was in his declining years. He was in his crib and he was writing, and a beautiful angel, absolutely magnificent angel, appeared in front of him. And he looked at him and said, acknowledge. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come in the flesh. Gone. There's an evil angel. The point of this is, just because you see something supernatural, yeah, just because you see something supernatural does not mean it is from God. I hear people say, I know it was God because it was supernatural. That is not true. Because you hear a prophecy in the church, and they say, thus says the Lord, does not mean it's from God. You see a miracle. Does that mean it's from God? Witch doctors do cures. Christian scientists do cures. The Bible says that the false prophet will do such miracles that even the elect could be deceived. And so you have to, I can give you a ten step standard for judging that. I can't do it now. But I have got tapes back there on discerning good from evil, discerning spirits. But you should know how to discern. Don't accept everything supernatural that walks down, that walks in the door as being from God. Or the devil will deceive you. Okay, let's look at ecclesiastical spirits. Let's turn first to Galatians. Now, if you look at Galatians, Paul spends 5 verses greeting the church and praising God. Every other church, he spent at least 1 chapter thanking God for them and commending them. The Galatian church, he went down to verse 6 and he said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you from the grace of God to a different gospel, is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Later he says, I think I've wasted my time with you. I've labored in vain. And what was the... What had happened? Well, we talked about this. Let's look at verse... Come over to verse 3. And he said, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who's put you under a curse that you should not obey the truth? For whose eyes? Jesus was Christ. What he said is, you're going back to legalism. I had a bunch of Judaizers who came in and put them under a curse. Now, come over to chapter 4. Now, I say that an heir, as long as he's a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he's master of all, but under guardians and stewards until the time appointed. Even so, we were children under bondage to the elements of the world. Okay, come on down to verse 9. But after you have known God, or rather known by God, how is it you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements which you desire again to be in bondage? What are you talking about, elements? You know, I used to think elements were sodium and potassium and chloride. Now, that you look up that word in Barclay. Now, Barclay is a Scottish theologian that I used to study in the Episcopal Church, and I never agreed with Brother Barclay's. I really enjoyed his word studies and his history because he was a good historian and he was a good Greek scholar. I didn't always agree with his theology. But he says this word is stopping, stapen, I can't pronounce it. But in the Greek, the first meaning means the ABCs, or things in a line. Sometimes it's used to speak of a line of soldiers. The second meaning is the time this was written. It meant the elements that control the universe, the astral powers that control the movement of the stars and the moon and the planets. And the word and the one mentioned was Celebi. That's another word for Jezebel, for Ishtar. And so what they were doing is they were going back into bondage to the old system of gods they had before he came. Of legalism, of observing certain times and certain feasts and so forth. And circumcision. And so you got legalism coming in. You got to be circumcised so you can be saved. Jesus plus something. When the folks start giving you Jesus plus something, you got Jezebel. I just want you to see it there. That's what that word element means. Well, what else did that word lose? Look over in 2 Peter. 2 Peter. I got 1 Peter. No wonder I can't find it. 2 Peter. Here it is. Chapter 3, we'll start with verse 9. But God is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements, same word, will melt with fervent heat, both their and the earth and the works that are in them shall be burned up. Now you think he's talking about the ABCs that are going to get burned up? No, he's talking about the demons. Talking about Jezebel and all her crew. They're going to dump them into that fiery pit on the day of the Lord. That's the day of the great white throne judgment. God is going to dump them in. That's what he's talking about. And so there you've got Jesus plus something. Well, now let's look at another place. Let's look over at, let's come on over here to Colossians. Now, what happened in Colossae? The Gnostics have come in. Now, what are the Gnostics? The Gnostics believe everything is spirit. Everything is spirit. Sort of like the Hindus. And they believe that spirit is good and flesh is evil. And the flesh is eternal. It comes back, keeps coming back. The evil flesh is eternal. Now, God being good, he could never handle evil flesh to make you. So what did he do? Well, you see, he put out an immolation. And that ain't all God, see. And that put out another immolation. And about 30 immolations out there, it's got so little God in it, it can handle flesh. It's also ignorant of God and hostile to Him. That could make flesh. Okay. Well, here's God way back here. You way back out there. Got a whole heart. Therefore, it took special esoteric knowledge to learn all the right rituals and all the secret passwords and all the special services and sacrifices to be able to work your way up through that immolations to get to God. Now, a poor working man, he's going to spend 80% of his time just making enough money to get food to eat. That's the reason, you know, when Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to come into the kingdom of God, his disciples, poor disciples said, well, who can be saved then? Because they're the only person got time to study the law and know and keep all the rules. All the rest of us, we got to work for a living. We ain't got time to go study all them thousands of books they got to make sure we keep every little dot and tittle just right. So the rich can't get saved, who can? Remember that? Well, and so you got this special priesthood chosen, and so they were in a, have a chosen intellectual few that stand between you and God. You know any churches like that? They got the altar up there, and nobody can go behind that rail, but the special folks with the special gowns on, and the special anointing, and the special knowledge, and then off to the special school, and they know just how to make that sacrifice just right up there so that the grace comes out. And you poor fellow way down here, you know, you up there waiting on Him, and He's going to come down and He's going to bless you and shake a little. Praise God. No, God, don't get me. But that's the Gnostics. And they have added to. And they've had rules and regulations and special diets and special. And they felt, you see, that the flesh was evil, that you had to beat it and keep it under. And you had to be able to fast and beat it and keep it under submission. But on the other hand, if the flesh was evil, it didn't matter what you do with it, so He gave you a license to commit any kind of sin you wanted to. See, they had it both ways. And so, let's see, what does it say about that here? Let's look here at Colossians. And he said, Jesus Christ is all sufficient for everything, and He made everything. Paul, and this is the great chapter on Christianity about Jesus, who He was. Hey, go here and we'll just, oh God. Oh Lord. Lord, help me. Help me, Lord God. Help me. I ain't third through, Lord. Oh God. All right. Let's look at Colossians 2:8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and easy in empty deceit according to the tradition of man, according to the basic principles of the Word, not according to Christ. That word basic principles. Now that's the same Greek word translated elements back over in Colossians. You're going back to Jezebel. See, Jezebel controls that system. You know you get Jezebel spirits in men? You get Jezebel spirits in men? Uh-huh. And you get a Jezebel spirit cornered, he'll start crying. And I tell you, you get a woman with Jezebel spirit, and if there's an Ahab within 50 miles, all right now, honey, it's all right now. It's okay. That Ahab's right there. Oh, all right. Get a man, he's crying. You get a woman with Ahab spirit too, but mostly you get women with Jezebel spirit. Because Jezebel is a manipulator. And they control the men. Okay. Praise the Lord. It's in here someplace else too, but I want to show you one place though about Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He is made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against you, was contrary to you. And He's taken it out of His way and nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle over them, triumphing over them in it. That word triumphing, that word was used when a Roman general had a great victory and he came back to Rome. The Senate would vote him a triumph. And then he would ride through the city
in a chariot with three white horses. And behind him comes all the enemies, the kings, nobles, stripped naked, with a hook in their nose, chains following his chariot. And then his troops stayed outside. His army was forbidden to come into the city. But they would vote him a triumph. And I looked at that, and I listened to Derek Prince talk about it, and I was carried away in the spirit. And I rode in a chariot with Jesus Christ. I saw it first. He was coming down the road. He was in the place of the righteous dead. And he was riding the chariot. And the righteous dead were on either side, and they were cheering that their deliverer had come. And behind him was the devil, walked stripped, naked, and all of his legions with him, defeated, stripped of their armor. And I said, where am I? His family rides in the chariot with him. And I was in the chariot. And God said to me, won't you look behind you? As long as you stand in the authority that I've given you and you stay out of sin, that's where the devil is. And then I was back in my room. He is all we need. He has given us all the authority. He has beaten the devil. He has stripped him. And we have the authority to stand over him if we stand together in his spirit. We stand with him in his spirit. That means that we don't love the world. Love not the world or the things in the world, for all that is in the world is the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. For all is the world is passing away, but the word of God lasts forever. Don't love the world, people. Those who love the world are enmity with God, considered adulterers. It's spiritual adultery to love the world. Love things in the world. Love things. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I think I need to stop. I think we need to pray. I want to break the power of the occult, of divination, of the Antichrist spirit. All these spirits are Antichrist. I didn't tell you that. I'm sorry. All these spirits are Antichrist spirits. The Greek means instead of. Christus means the anointing. Antichrist. Anti in the Greek means instead of. Christ means Christus or the anointing. And so it is an anointing other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It's other than the Holy Spirit. It's a false anointing. Now, if it's a false anointing, it's obviously against Christ. But an Antichrist spirit is a substitute spirit. It is not the true anointing, not the true unction. It's a different unction. And all of these are different unctions and have power, have supernatural power. Some of them much more powerful than others. Demons are like dogs. You know, you go over on somebody's porch down south, you know, and you got the porch is about 3 feet off the ground. Remember? That's before they started building the houses, you know, you used to have the porch up off the ground. You walk up on the front porch, you know, and you're going to knock on the door, on the screen door, and this dog under there begins to bark. Man, you don't know what kind of dog going to come out of there. Might be a little old-fashioned dog, you know, just barking, and you just say, go on, dog, go on. Might be a pit bull and tear you to pieces, too. So, you can't tell by the bark about how big the demon is, how strong he is. There's not many pit bulls. They got a whole lot of little feist dogs. And you don't know when you listen, but that's the way demons are. Some of them are very powerful and some of them aren't. But you, when you stand in the anointing, now I have seen big, strong men thrown around by a little girl that weighs 100 pounds. Holding on her leg, throw around. Okay. But I have kneeled down and put my hand on her head and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I bind you to this spot, by the power of the living God. And she don't move. Four men couldn't hold her down. But the authority of the living God will bind her right there, if you believe it. I never let anybody hold somebody for me. I remember back there, I had this young kid, you know, he's a big, strong carpenter, you know, man, he had muscle. And asked me, said, you know, I want prayer. I said, why? He said, my father molested me when he was little. His father molested him. He said, my family's always been child molesters. I want to get married. I don't want to molest my children.
And I know that spirit's in me, and I want it to leave.
Okay. And I didn't bind him in the chair. I was tired. You shouldn't pray deliverance when you're tired. But I was tired, and I laid my hands on him, and I said, "You foul, I broke all the curses." And man, he came. And I said, "In the name of Jesus, I've had him down on the floor." And three people jumped. I said, "Turn him loose. If you try to hold him in natural, you ain't going to ever hold him." He kept my hand on his finger, thing on his chest. And man, he kicked and threw all his legs went around, you know, and I just held him and commanded those spirits out of him. They came out. And then he got up. But I'll tell you, there weren't enough folks in this room to hold him. That's the authority of God. Okay. Everybody stand up. Everybody jump up and down a little bit. Y'all been sitting for an hour or longer. I apologize for keeping you so long. I really wanted to spend no more time on mediums and divination and psychics and New Age and Eastern religions, all those Antichrist spirits. Okay. Stay away from yoga, people. Stay away from yoga. I speak to the young ladies, if you get pregnant, stay with Lamar's. Is hala yoga. There's nothing wrong with learning about your body. Now, Lamar's has all good stuff in it. You know, they teach you about your body, they teach you about diet, and they teach you about a lot of things. But when they start teaching you how to relax and how to breathe, now they'll tell you they're teaching you to breathe to keep it oxygenated. But what they're teaching you is when they start that relaxing your mind and picking all your worries out and putting them in your hand and turning it loose, and visualizing yourself in the field going out to meet your counselor, whether it be Jesus or be a wise old man or be somebody else. And now that is altered state. That is Hinduism. Now you pick up a demon. That's New Age. It's Hindu. I mean, no self-respecting Hindu guru would teach you hala yoga until you had spent at least 10 years learning to crucify the flesh and self-control. And when you had adequately come to the point that you could have adequate self-control, sit under the ice-cold mountain waterfall for 15 minutes, be able to control yourself adequately, then he would bring you into hala yoga. Because if you come in before that and you arouse this serpentine kundalini spirit, it'll drive you crazy. The Hindu gurus will tell you that. They don't tell you that in this country. They don't tell you it can be dangerous. So don't do your meditations. Don't concentrate on the points. Don't do the breathing exercises. Now you can come into hala yoga and you get up to the fifth stage, you feel no pain. You feel no pain. I saw the Hindu holy man take the knife and cut himself and stick fiery brands in his head. Absolutely no pain. And then did this, and it healed. They tell me it was sleight of hand. Uh-huh. That was a knife. There was blood running down him. There was fire he stuck in his head. I was right there. I was watching. All the way around him. He was trying to get us interested in yoga. I better stop right now. I better stop. In the name of Jesus. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was manifested in the flesh. He died on the cross for my sin. He was raised from the dead for my justification. He ascended into heaven, sits on the right hand of God the Father, ever to make intercession for me. God is my Father. Jesus Christ is my big brother. I am a child of the living God. I am accepted in the beloved. I am not a rejected child. I confess the sin of my ancestors and my sin. I confess the sin of the occult, divination, astrology, consulting familiar spirits,
in the name of Jesus. I break the curse of whoredom on my family. The curse of idolatry. In the name of Jesus. I break the curse of the Ouija board. The tarot card. And all other forms of divination. And astrology. In Jesus' name. I break the curse of fornication. Incest. Illegitimacy. Back 20 generations. I break all these curses. I repent of these sins. I ask forgiveness of the blood of Jesus. And I break the curses on my lineal descendants forever. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Everybody sit down now. You can sit down. Now we're going, I'm going to call out some spirits. And when, I want you to put both feet on the floor. Don't cross anything. Remember when you were a little kid, you said if you crossed your fingers, you'd have to tell the truth? That's a witchcraft symbol. If he says you've got your feet crossed, or your hands crossed, or your arms crossed, or your toes crossed, he says, you don't mean it. You don't want me out. The devil's a legalist. He'll use every legal ground, every legal excuse not to leave. Don't give him one. Keep both feet on the floor. Keep your hands on your feet. In the name of Jesus, I bind rejection now in Jesus' name. These are not rejected people. These are children of the living God. I bind all rejection in Jesus' name. I break the power of rejection. I break the power of fear. Fear of not being loved. Fear of not being wanted. And fear of not being good enough in the name of Jesus Christ. I break the power of fantasy. Fantasy, retreating into fantasy in the name of Jesus Christ, retreating into vain imaginations of idolatry of fantasy. I just bind it in Jesus' name. I command it to go now in the name of Jesus. I break the grasshopper spirits of fear and insecurity. There were grasshoppers, there were giants in the land. We were grasshoppers in our sights and in their sights. In the name of Jesus, I bind that grasshopper spirit, that spirit of insecurity and fear, and I break its power. Turn loose now. Come on out. Just turn loose. Everybody take a deep breath. Let them go. Come on out of there. Don't you tear these people. You just leave. I bind you and I break your power. In the name of Jesus.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.